Let's read the verses that we have been looking at in recent times. Ephesians chapter 4, the verses 17 through to 19. Ephesians, the chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. We have been looking at this subject of the depravity of the human race, and considering how that Paul, having exhorted the Christians in Ephesus to maintain and seek to strengthen and keep the unity that the Spirit of God had wrought amongst them, they must, on the other hand, keep disunited from the ungodly Gentiles round about, the unbelievers, the sinners round about. We have considered how that separation in lifestyle from the world around is a necessity for the child of God. In the verse 17, Paul uses solemn words to introduce his call to separation. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. He is calling up the Lord to witness on his behalf. He's testifying in the Lord, with the authority of the Lord, with the power of the Lord Jesus. He's not just speaking as an apostle, and that in itself would have been enough to have compelled the people to have obeyed him. But he adds to his status by saying these words, that he testifies in the Lord. He is wanting them to be aware that the Lord is commanding them in the words that he has uttered. So that is the first reason we looked at as to why the child of God should avoid the contact with, communion with, fellowship with, company with the ungodly round about. Then we considered the character of the ungodly. For Paul here does give us an insight, one of the clearest insights in the Scriptures, as to the workings of the human heart. If you're not saved this morning, have a look at this verse 17 and 18 and 19. These verses, because here's an x-ray of your heart. Here is a sight of your heart that you will get nowhere else in all the world. A sight of your heart, showing you what your heart is. There are many pictures of the human heart in this world, and they're all false in that they applaud the human heart. They magnify the human heart and speak of its attributes, its virtues, its comeliness. But I tell you that the human heart is depraved and deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And Paul makes it clear here. Man doesn't find this very palatable, doesn't like to hear this doctrine, because it's utterly unflattering, and of that there is no doubt. Man likes a flattering of himself. Man likes a flattering of himself. He loves to hear his own praise. And in fact, if nobody will praise him, he'll sing his own. Well, there's nothing that praises man in the Word of God, but rather, in the plainest of terms, it gives us a description of what we really are. And here is what you are if you're not saved. I don't care what you think you might be. As many as a man and many as a woman walking the streets of our land will sit down to a hearty meal today and they don't know they're dying. Maybe the week that's coming will bring them news of death that works within them. But at this moment, they're unaware of it. They have wonderful plans that stretch away out into the distant future. They are congratulating themselves on how well they feel, yet death worketh in them. And these things, you know that's true. You'll not challenge me on that. Well, let me tell you that that physical picture is representative of the picture of the spiritual state of man as well. He may have the highest opinion of himself, but in truth, his heart is dark and is dominated by death and darkness and wickedness. So, the character of the sinner gives us reason as Christians why we must not fellowship with them, companionship with them, and enter into their ways. But we must remain apart and walk not as they walk. And what I want us to say in this, what is our concluding study of these verses, I want to say today that separation in lifestyle becomes all the more necessary for the Christian, considering the outworkings of the depraved heart. Now, Paul has shown the authority with which he speaks when he makes this call. He calls upon the Lord to witness that what is said is right. But then he goes on to begin to reason why it is that Christians should not company with the ungodly. He says, look at their heart. Look at their mind. Look at within them. Look at what is at work within them. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. He shows what is at work within. We who have the truth of God dwelling within us, working within us. We who have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, moving us, leading us, guiding us. We who claim to walk in the Spirit. What a contrast there is between the child of God and the one who is described here in verse 17. Now what agreement can there be between two such people? One can only exercise harm on the other. And I mean by that that the ungodly can only exercise a malign influence upon the Christian. But more than that, it's not just what is within them. What is at work within them? But I want you to notice that which works out of them as a result of that which is at work within them. Because you see, this understanding that is darkened, this ignorance that dwells within, this blindness of the heart, this alienation from God within, produces a lifestyle that makes it impossible for the Christian to fellowship with them. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. The person who comes to these verses and looks at them at first may be almost forgiven. I say almost. Were they to think that Paul uses an excess of expressions here, you might be forgiven. But just remember, this is the Word of God It's given by inspiration, and therefore there is nothing that is excessive or superfluous. There's no exaggeration here. And so when you find a multiplying of terms, as you do, a multiplying of expressions, as you do, a laying of layer after layer of descriptive terms used here by Paul, they're all necessary to paint the picture of what is within the life of the sinner, within the soul of the sinner, within the heart of the sinner, and then that which manifests itself in the life of the sinner. We've looked at the root in verse 18, that which is at work out of sight. And then in verse 19, we have that which springs from this unseen root, the harvest, the fruit. That which the mind contemplates must be seen in the actions and the deeds of the sinner. See what Paul says is the consequences of having the understanding darkened and the heart blinded. Verse 19, he tells us, first of all, that the sinner is past feeling. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with ungreediness. With greediness, rather. Past feeling. What does that mean? The sinner is past feeling. Well, very simply, it means beyond feeling. He has gone past feeling any restraint, feeling anything that holds him back from his sin. He has no compunction regarding sin. The sinner delights in his sin and has no feelings of remorse or hesitation in embracing his sin. You see, they don't seem in any way moved or sympathetic. You say, boy, that's a callous person. But just think of the word callous. For we employ it in other places too, don't we? We talk about someone having a callous on their hand, or calluses on their hand. And we're referring to hardened skin on the hand, put there as a result of hard labor. Or, and sometimes it can appear just where there is a constant use of that particular part of the body, and the body, in order to protect that area that's in constant use, grows extra skin, thick, hard skin, so that it renders that little part of the body unfeeling. It doesn't have the same sensitivity as the other parts of the body because of this layer of thick skin, a callus. So when Paul here employs a word that carries that meaning, he's saying they have no feelings. They're covered over with a layer of wickedness and depravity, so that they have no longer any feelings. No restraint is exercised upon them. And that needs to be understood. That needs to be understood. You know, the sinner has no sympathy with the views of the saint. No sympathy with the fears of the saint. No sympathy with the desires of the saint. That which the saint fears and dreads, the sinner doesn't share that feeling. That which the saint delights in, the sinner doesn't share that feeling. Can't understand it at all. And there's not a Christian here, but no matter how long they're saved, they can remember at least something of the feelings they had regarding Christianity and Christians before they were saved. You could never understand why they delighted in going to meetings. Couldn't understand what the excitement was that they seemed to experience when they went to meetings. You didn't have those feelings. You couldn't understand such feelings. And I have, throughout my years, seen sinners in the meetings. And I have seen them when it comes to the worship. They don't sing the hymns with enthusiasm. Of course, that's true of some Christians too. And you do hang a big question mark over your head, you know, Christian, when you don't show any enthusiasm for singing in the house of God. Because the child of God should delight in singing. He put a new song in my mouth. That's one of the results of being saved. And it matters not whether we can sing tunefully or not. The child of God who has God's joy in their heart will make a noise, a joyful noise unto the Lord. So while it may be true that there are times when Christians, and we'll comment on that in a moment or two, when Christians don't manifest the enthusiasm for the things of God that they ought to, it's beyond question that the sinner never shows any enthusiasm for the things of God. They're not delighted to be there. Other reasons have brought them there other than their own pleasures. Other than their own inclination, other reasons have brought them to the house of God. It's not a natural thing for them to choose. Unconverted members of our family may outwardly conform to the rules set down within the family. They don't like it. And don't you ever think they do, mother and father. Don't you ever be deceived by that. They don't like it. And I'm saying that not as an attack on any individual or anything of that nature. I'm saying that on the basis of God's word. The fish doesn't like to be taken out of water. And nor does the pussycat, I understand, like being put into water. And when God in mercy establishes a Christian atmosphere within our homes, a Christian environment within our homes, let it be said that the unsaved within the home don't like it. They don't like it. They may outwardly conform and may outwardly appear to be submissive to it, but inwardly, they're not liking it. And that's why on the first opportunity, they'll change the environment. They'll argue for change. They'll argue for a lessening. They'll argue for the introduction of some things that they like. And if they can't introduce it to the home, then they will, under some pretext, move away to where they can live in such an atmosphere. Now, men and women, that's the plain, unvarnished truth about the matter. The sinner doesn't have the feelings that the Christian has. And that will be seen in the life of the sinner. You remember David when he backslid. You read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 12. He backslid terribly. He did unspeakable things. And when challenged by the prophet Nathan, even though the prophet was very obviously speaking of David and his sins. David didn't seem to catch on. And when the prophet spoke to him in the language of a parable in which he was the character in the parable doing the wrong, David still didn't catch on. Though he got angry at the person in the parable, at what they had done. And he demanded to know, who was this person that did such a thing and I'll deal with him as the king? And it wasn't until Nathan said, thou art the man, that it was brought home to his heart by divine grace that he was indeed the sinful person referred to. He had no feeling of his sins. Now what had happened? He had grown a callous. That's what had happened. You see, the child of God, born again, is given a new nature. And we are to walk in that nature. We are to promote the interests of that nature. We are to feed it. We are to guard it and protect it. Because if we don't, then the old nature will spring up again. God in this universe has given us examples of it. Every gardener has to protect his garden against nature. The ground that nourishes his bed of roses will also nourish weeds that will spring up and choke every pleasant plant that he has there. And he must fight it all the time. And there's an industry in this world manufacturing powders and sprays and all sorts of chemicals and devices to help the gardener fight that battle. And you have the same battle to fight against the old nature. And David hadn't fought it. And in consequence, the old nature asserted itself and began to overspread the mind and the heart and the soul of David, cutting off the sensitivities and the feelings that he would have had as a believer, until he didn't have any feelings anymore. He was rendered virtually insensitive to the things of the Lord. And it wasn't until God put his finger on the very soul of David that he felt again his wrongdoing. Now the sinner has no new nature. They are all just the one nature. And it is without feeling. It is without feeling. If only I could get this across to you if you're not saved today. If only I could muster to my assistance your feeling of disinterestedness in what I'm saying. If only I could get you to recognize why the very fact I'm bored out of my head and I wish the service was over and I haven't a clue what is being talked about or what it is the preacher's going on about. If only I could get you to recognize that this shows you're not saved. But then you can't sense it. Because you're beyond feeling. You know, you're lost. And lost forever if God doesn't come along and by his mighty power make you alive in Jesus Christ. You're lost. The sinner is beyond feeling. And because they are beyond feeling, they don't share our feelings, we can't walk with them. We can't walk with them. We can't walk with them. Perhaps you're thinking, but I have known sinners who are opposed to sin. I know unsaved people, and they would be in opposition to sodomy. They're in opposition to murder and robbery. Do you know why they are? Because they have learned that from the Christian. Public morality is an imposed morality. It's not something the public in and of itself would come up with. It is the result of Christian influence. When I take water from the tap and put it in a kettle, it's cold. I put it on the gas ring or whatever, and heat is imparted. And suddenly that which is not natural to the water becomes a feature of it. It receives heat. Take it off the gas ring and set it to one side and give it a little while and it will return to its normal temperature again. And the nation absorbs from Christians standards and views. But those standards and views are not natural to ungodly men. And that's why there's always an agitating against those views. And as Christian influence declines, so the laws that Christian influence wrote upon the statute books are changed and altered and brought more into line with the thinking of the public. I'm telling you, even the most refined sinner, the best influenced sinner, the most spiritually educated sinner, doesn't share our views and can't share our views. They are past feelings. The child of God, you see, must keep their heart ploughed in order to keep it sensitive. In Psalm 51, David had been broken by the Lord. That's when he became sensitive again. The callus was cut off. And he began to feel again. Hosea 10 and 12. Break up your fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord. The child of God must have a heart that's constantly under cultivation. Keeping it soft and tender. Keeping within it the feelings and the sensitivities of the Holy Spirit. And if we cease to thus cultivate holiness in our lives, then we'll get cold and callous, like David. And we'll drift toward the sinner. And we'll find ourselves more and more in step with the sinner. And find ourselves sharing more and more with the sinner. Not because the sinner has changed, but because we have reverted back by permitting the old flesh to grow again. Past feeling. Now the sinner being past feeling, Paul says, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Given themselves over. They've surrendered themselves to the flesh. Oh dear Christian, if only you and I could surrender to the Lord as the sinner surrenders to sin. If only. They've given themselves over. One sin is followed by another sin, and that without restraint. If you look at Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4 and the verse 3, Peter recounts the former lifestyle of those Gentiles to whom he is writing. The way they lived before they were saved. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." Here's the will of the Gentiles, the will of the sinner. "When we walk in lasciviousness." You'll notice how Peter, who was a Jew, aligned himself with the Gentile. "When we walked." Because Peter knew that the way of the Gentile and the way of the Jew, in essence, there was nothing different about their way when they were ungodly. "The time past of our life may have sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." That's how man delights to live, giving himself over to these things. I might just notice this, for as I read these words, I thought about them. Banquetings. You know, whenever the Church of Jesus Christ begins to slip, do you know one of the things it starts doing? Banqueting. Banqueting. Now, there's nothing wrong with a meal. There's nothing wrong with a congregational meal. Indeed, it's quite plain that in the early New Testament times, the people of God often met together for a plain meal. But that's different from a banquet. You know the difference? It doesn't end with eating in a banquet. There's always a bit of entertainment as well. Does that sound familiar? When the tables are all pushed back and there's a wee bit of entertainment. Oh, maybe it's entertainment with a very strong spiritual emphasis. Maybe just singing. But it doesn't stop there. We've got to have a few games then. And we end up with a social. And that's the way of the Gentile, my friend. And whenever the Church of Jesus Christ begins to backslide, it's inevitable that these things surface. Be it known, and take heed, and take note. They give themselves over. Whatever comes along, the world doesn't really object to any new development, any new depravity. That which is perhaps objected to today, and that's only objected to as a result of the influence of Christians. Christians lead the objections. But tomorrow it's accepted to the world. Tomorrow it's accepted. We see things today that nobody raises an eyebrow at, that 10 years ago were absolutely scandalous. Nobody thinks that today. There's language tolerated in Christian homes today from the television that was unknown. Never mind tolerated. It wasn't even known 10, 15 years ago. Now come on, let's own up to this. What's happening? The callous is growing again. Because the world, you see, is giving itself over. The ungodly man will always advance in his ungodliness. He's going in the opposite direction the Christian should be going in. We are to add virtue to virtue. We are to grow in grace. We are to advance in holiness. We are to climb further up Zion's hill. The ungodly man is going downward. Where, therefore, can there be the companionship, the friendship, the fellowship? I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not. Walk not. Because the ungodly man willingly is giving himself over to sin. The world would long ago have become a Sodom and had become worse than Sodom. if it were not for the restraints that God exercises upon it through the witness of His people. It's not through any lack of zeal on the part of the wicked that the world is not more wicked than it is. It's the restraint of God. That restraint that's referred to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Where God says He's keeping His hand on things until that time when He is purposed. And He will take His hand off the world and the world will just rush onward into darkness. Antichrist will rise up and the world will be ripe for judgment. But God will restrain the world's depravities until that time. He'll hold it in check. Now what have we in common with such? We can't walk with them. I want you just to notice one other word here that the Holy Ghost employs. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. The word work. Work. Sin is the business of the sinner. It's what he lives for. The Lord Jesus said to His mother and to Joseph when they went off and left Him, didn't realize it, came back and after 3 days, found Him in the temple and rebuked Him most improperly, most wrong. If ever there was an evidence that Mary was a sinner, she gave evidence of it that day when she rebuked the Lord Jesus, for He had done no wrong. And He gently responded to her rebuke and said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Business. The Lord Jesus Christ works the works of His Father. The child of God is employed in working holiness. But the sinner, he works all uncleanness with greediness. The child of God labors to lay up treasures in heaven. The sinner labors to satisfy the dark appetites of the flesh. How can you harness two such people together? How can two walk together unless they be agreed? How can the man who has within him that seething cauldron of ungodliness, as is described in verses 17 and 18, how can that man possibly walk in the same direction as the one who's looking on to Jesus and following the Lord? Can't be done. It can't be done. Oh, what a powerful argument in these 3 verses Paul presents for our separation from the world. I trust that you feel the power of it today, especially you young people. Especially you young people. The garden of the Lord in Ulster is somewhat neglected. It's not worked over. It's not dug over as it has been in former generations. There's not the promotions of growth felt and experienced by young Christians today as was the experience of young Christians in generations past. It is much easier for a young Christian today to be led astray. I pray God will send revival that will put that right and deal with that. But let it be stated afresh. We are not to walk as the Gentiles walk. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, let's bow in prayer.